Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, finding hope for healthy families. We need it. You're looking for it. I'm looking for it with you. And together, I'm confident we are going to find it. And today, we're talking about a topic that is very near and dear to my heart. That is parenting. We spend a lot of time talking about parenting. But listen, don't despair. If you're not a parent and you're listening and thinking, I'm not a parent, or my parenting ship has sailed and my kids are grown, hey, it is never too late to invest in your parenting journey. And it's never too early. You never know what the Lord will bring for you. And in this age of information overload, it has never been easier for us as parents to get advice on child rearing. Listen, we are getting advice even when we don't ask for it. It's always a joy when someone sends you a reel about parenting that seems like an accusation, and then you're thinking, oh, am I doing everything wrong? And what advice should we listen to? Have you ever followed an influencer only to hear them say something somewhere down the line that you think, oh my goodness, where did I miss this? Have I been following this person's advice and they believe this? Oh my goodness. There are so many styles. There are so many views. You can get so many conflicting approaches to parenting, saying we should be authoritarian. We should go back to old school. No, we need to do gentle parenting. What is the truth? How do we navigate this? Well, we've got some hope and some guidance for you in The Flourishing Family, a Jesus-centered guide to parenting with peace and purpose. We have Dr. David and Amanda Erickson, who are proposing a fresh approach. Looking, you know, you're going to see why I'm going to love this, the intersection of neuroscience and theology, where Jesus is at the center. And in their ministry at Flourishing Homes and Families, they examine gentle parenting, which we've talked about here on the show before, from a Christian perspective, and bring practical tips and biblical wisdom that teach parents how to cultivate gentleness, but confidence and peace in their homes and their lives. So if you are thinking, I really need some encouragement as a parent, because if you're like me and your kids are not standing in the corner waiting for you to come home to tell you what a great parent you are and how you've done such a great job today of balancing love and discipline and you're setting them up for success in the future, your kids don't do that. My don't either. We have some hope for you. So welcome, Dr. David and Amanda. We are so glad to have you here on the show today.
Well, we are excited to be here. Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
Well, there is no perfect formula to parenting, so we need to put that on the table right here. We are not going to be able to tell people how to do it all exactly right, but it is possible to move toward principles that align with the character and values of Christ, and that does change the way families are operating in the day-to-day. So I would love for you to share just a little bit about your story and how you arrived at this ministry of helping families flourish.
Well, I guess our story would start, we started not in the traditional way of parenting, but we started as foster parents, welcoming in a sibling group into our home. And that was a dramatic experience and a challenging time. And it really kind of made us stop and rethink a lot of the assumptions we'd brought into parenting. And then when we subsequently had our biological children, we kind of came back to that, and we're like, okay, instead of just trying to repeat what we had seen as children, what is it that God calls us to do? And that was kind of the genesis of where we got started.
Well, your book is rooted. Oh, go ahead, Amanda. Yeah, go ahead. We'd love to hear from you too.
So I was just going to add on to that about sort of the beginning of our ministry, that we started sharing with our friends, our local community, and on Facebook about, you know, what the Lord was teaching us about how we were really wanting to approach our relationship with our children with trust as one of the foundational principles. And as we were sharing, our posts were starting to kind of go viral sometimes from our personal pages. And so we decided to just start a, you know, a business page, try and protect our family's privacy a little bit. And I remember David asking, like, well, how many people do you think will follow us? And I said, I don't know, maybe 100. And it grew exponentially beyond that, because there's such a desire for Christian parents to really reevaluate maybe some of the things that they experienced or were taught as children, and view it through the lens of Scripture and through the person of Jesus Christ. And we were willing to sort of wrestle with that learning publicly. And a lot of people came along for the ride.
You know, it's amazing what vulnerability and authenticity will do in today's influencer culture. It's like moths to a flame. When you are willing to say, that's my platform, is saying, hey, I don't have it all together. I don't have all the answers. But here's hope and healing I've found along the way. Here's where I've messed up. Here's what I've learned. That's what people want to hear. Because I think today, when we look especially at parenting through the lens of social media, it makes us feel so bad about ourselves. You can do a little scroll through your social media and you see families who have nicer vacations than you. You see families who seem like they're closer than you, parents who seem like they've got it all together and they've got, you know, all of the holidays planned out just right. And you just feel like you're failing. You just feel like, okay, I must not be doing it right, because, you know, I see all of the failures that my kids have behind closed doors and your kids seem to be perfect out in public, or at least on social media. Mm-hmm. So how, and how, they're just trying to survive the day to day. So how do you define a flourishing family? I think it's important to start there.
I love this question. It's probably one of my favorite questions because it points us back to the heart of God. So in the Bible, we read that we were created in a garden. Humans were created in a garden with the purpose of flourishing and being in intimate, known relationship with God. And we, of course, are many miles away from that now. But our original purpose was to flourish and to be in relationship with God, who is a good gardener. And when we look at the world, and when we look at parenting advice or, you know, success in your business, we hear the word thriving. And I don't have a problem with the word thriving at all. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful goal. But when we consider flourishing and what it means for a garden to flourish, like, you can walk through a neighborhood and see a front, you know, the front of a home that just kind of has flower beds that have something growing in them, but they are not being tended. They're not being cared for. There is not someone who loves this little piece of earth and these plants and knows which ones go together and which ones serve each other and which ones flourish in the sunlight and which ones need the shade. There's just kind of, you know, there's something growing. And then you walk by a neighborhood where there is a master gardener and he or she has been intentional in creating this beauty. And we remember that flourishing is not our effort. It is the work of God in us and through us and our partnership with him. And so we aren't merely striving to thrive. We are partnered with God in his good plan and good purpose for our homes, for our families, for us as individuals, in our marriages, in our callings. And we find our rest and our purpose in him and the goodness that he has called us to.
There are so many parallels, because I talk about this a lot. As healthy families, we don't have perfect families. There is no such thing as a perfect family. Mm-hmm. Healthy families can still, just like a healthy body can still get a cold, healthy families have conflict, and it's just like a cold. Sometimes it's the flu, and it may take you out for a few days. But just like you're talking about in flourishing, we cannot have flourishing or healthy families outside of partnership with God. And we're trying to do it on our own, and we're trying to gather all of this self-help and, you know, worldly advice. And if we do not have that grounded in Christ, it is just going to disappoint us every single time. I know, because I've been there. I started my book talking about getting in a fight with my daughter, who was 13, and her throwing a book at my head while I was driving. And so let's exchange that. I don't think your family's perfect either. I'm going to go out on a limb. So can you share with us a time where you thought, our family is not flourishing? And how did you navigate a reset?
Well, I remember one time very distinctly. We live out in the country on a farm, and we had gone to town. We went to church, and then we went to the big city to do some shopping that afternoon. And it was just grumpiness all over the place. And our boys had this idea that since we were in the city, we should do something fun or expensive, really. And and so there was a lot of grumpiness and disappointment and frustration. And of course, we're trying to like do errands and get some shopping done. And so we just kind of had to take a pause and just get everybody out of the car and let everybody have their own space just for a few minutes, and then kind of come together. And we have something that we talk about a lot with our boys called a peace plan. And we just kind of had to get back in the car, turn the air conditioner on because we live in Texas, and just walk through that with our boys to be like, okay, here's what's going on. Here's, you know, let's talk about what are you thinking? What am I thinking? How are we going to move forward? And just kind of take a moment to reset our afternoon and our expectations of what was going to happen. And then we could move on into a peaceful day. And so that's something we could do. Now, our kids were in grade school by that point. It's a little harder when they're preschoolers and toddlers to do that in a parking lot.
Right.
But yeah, that's a lot of times to get things reset, it's taking a pause and trying to get out of that situation and connect with our child and say, okay, how do we move forward from here? And the older they get, the more input they have in the how part of moving forward.
You know, we're both laughing about it now, but I guarantee you we were not laughing about it at the time. We can laugh about it now, but in the moment, when you see just the humanity of everyone in your family, I mean, I have had a parking lot conflict like that before, and it is just very humbling. I mean, just humbling. And here's the reality check that you give to readers. Our kids are like mirrors reflecting our own immaturity and weaknesses. And I could not agree with this more, because so many times when we see character traits in our kids that are undesirable, unattractive, and we so focus on fixing them, we've got the mirror backwards. We want to fix them so that we can see a good reflection of our parenting. And we want to put that burden on our kids to do that. But really, it is incumbent on us to provide a good reflection for them to navigate. And so if you are feeling like, you know, your kids are acting like with the way your kids were acting in the parking lot and in the car, and the way my daughter was acting in the car, obviously the car, man, the car must be the, you know, the defining characteristic here when we're on the go. You know, I really had to take a good look in the mirror and think, I am not modeling healthy coping skills to her. I am not, and that's not always the case, but that is often the case.
Yeah.
So we're just about to go to a break, but just in a little minute preview here, tell us how we can lean in closer to Jesus' teachings and see that as a moment of humility and learning.
Oh, in 1 minute.
Well,
I know. I mean, give a preview, give a teaser, and then we'll come back.
I mean, I would say a part of it is in those moments when, I mean, even if we're doing everything right and our kid is responding in everything wrong way, okay? But still, we want to keep that Jesus-centered view of who this person is, even in this moment of misbehavior, of great challenge, of sibling conflict, whatever it is that the struggle we have going on right now, even in the midst of that, we want to keep this view of this little person in front of me is made in the image of God. They are God's gift to my family, and I am going to try to disciple my child, however small or big they are, through this so that we come out the other side with easier, Jesus as the focus of our family.
Easier said than done. But we'll dive into it more. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
In your hands, help me to stay that way through all life's demands, cause they chip and they nag and they pull at me, and every little thing I make up my mind to be, like I'ma be a daddy who's in the mix, and I'ma be a husband who stays legit, and I pray that I'm an artist who rises above the road that is wide and filled with self-love. Everything that I see draws me, though it's only in you that I can truly see that it's a feast full of eyes, a low blow to purpose, and I'm a little kid at a 3-ring circus.
I don't
Welcome back, friends. We are talking about parenting today. That song is Lose My Soul by Toby Mac. And let me tell you, as a mom, I definitely feel like I've lost my soul a few times. I know that that is not the truth, but we don't want to gain the whole world. And when we're parenting, we don't want to have our kids be athletically successful and academically successful by being spiritual failures and not flourishing in their soul. So today we're talking about just that thing. We're talking to Dr. David and Amanda Erickson, The Flourishing Family, a Jesus-centered guide to parenting with peace and purpose. And David, before the break, we were talking about the concept of our kids mirroring to us our own imperfections. And there are a lot of parents who believe that their children's behavior is a reflection on them. So how do you respond to that?
Well, I would first say, yes, that is true. Our children, first of all, they tend to pick up our worst habits and mirror those really effectively. Yeah. And then not mirror the good ones at all, it seems mm-hmm. like. And so... You know, sometimes we have to be realistic. They are immature. They are growing. They are developing. Their attempts are going to be childish in the way they try to do those things. And to not get discouraged, like sometimes when we can add a burden to ourselves and say, well, I've been imperfect. Now my kids are imperfect. Well, guess what? Everybody's kids are imperfect. Every mom and dad is imperfect, and we are going to try, though, to, you know, show our kids the path to God the Father, right? That we as parents have this enormous privilege. You know, I'm a theology professor. I spent 15 years teaching theology, and so teaching our children about who God is something we do a lot more with how we interact with them than we do with our words. And I want that to be not a burden, but an encouragement, like, look at what we get to do. And it is such a joy to get to disciple our children in discipline as our discipline, so that we help them see the grace of God. We help them see The joy of a father who loves us unconditionally, who sacrificed, Jesus who sacrificed himself for us, and we get to let them see those concepts, not just in words, but in actions inside our homes and families.
I think it's so hard because, like we talked about before, parents just put on this self-pressure that they feel like they have to be perfect. Why do you think that parents are putting that kind of level of pressure on themselves? And how do we contrast that with just what you're talking about, the theology? I mean, I don't think most people woke up and thought, let me think about the theology of parenting today. But there is some wisdom to be learned from what Jesus, what are the realistic expectations for us as Christian parents? Okay, we're not supposed to be perfect. We also don't want to be horrible and sinful. So where does that line lie? And I think that goes back to what you're talking about. How do we be flourishing?
I know. I'm going to take this real quick. I think we as parents, you know this probably as well as we do, that there is so much judgment waiting for us, whether it is real or perceived. Mm-hmm. In the secular culture and even within the Christian culture. And there is this idea that our children, like every single action that our children are doing is a direct reflection of how we are parenting. And it's not usually said so explicitly, but it usually shows up in like on social media as a meme that's kind of just broadly talking about this generation and how, you know, they wouldn't have gotten away with that with their parents, you know, at some point in time in history. And, you know, about a year ago, one of our boys had a very public conflict of expectations and just flat out disobedience. And I was, you know, very aware how very public this was. And we took him aside and, you know, very privately, not in the eye, under the eyes of others, you know, corrected him, talked about what had happened, explained what was going to happen going forward. And I was just like seething on the inside, like, why did you have to do this in front of everybody, you know? And I was driving home that evening and I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me very quietly, very gently, it's not his job to make you look good. And I was just, it was like the Holy Spirit was gentle and kind with me, but it was kind of a sucker punch in my gut because I was like, whoa, okay, actually that's true. It's his job to glorify our Father in heaven. And it is not his job to make me look good as a mom. And so really keeping perspective of what we are created for, what our children are created for, and whose role it is to bring that fruit about. My children glorifying their Father in heaven, I play a part in teaching them about their purpose and what they were created for, but ultimately it is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, in their hearts, and their partnership with the Holy Spirit. So in their early years, I'm laying the foundation for them to know how to partner with the Holy Spirit, how to submit to his calling and his conviction of their hearts, and releasing that pressure of, I have to get all of this right so my children follow Jesus or are great citizens in our community or, you know, make me look like a good mom. Like none of those are ultimately my within my power. I have to release that to the Holy Spirit and to the power of Christ in our kids.
Well, we have similar conviction because that is actually something that I wrote about in my book, that it's not our children's job to validate our parenting efforts. And we make it their job. Mm-hmm. We put that burden on them that if they don't immediately give us that instant gratification that we know that our parenting is working, then they feel that pressure. And the truth is, I know that you both would agree, these things take time. It takes time for our kids to learn these things. And especially, I'm so glad you shared that, Amanda. I can't imagine how hard that must be, but our kids are making mistakes on a very big stage. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just the amplification that happens with social media and how news spreads so quickly, it is so hard for our kids to make mistakes, and you don't know which ones are going to be picked up in a public way or which ones aren't. And I think that that responsibility, it makes us afraid. Like, we have so many parents who are just living in fear, and they fear, are my kid's going to make a mistake? I'm going to make a mistake. My kid's going to fail. I'm going to fail. How do you help people who just feel frozen by fear?
Well, I mean, one thing I would say in this whole discussion is one of the best things you can do as a parent is hang out with grandmas and grandpas. Because they've been through the whole process, and, you know, they've had their kids, they've raised their kids. And, you know, when you're in that age where it's like, oh no, my child is 2 months delayed on rolling over, this is the end of the world. we need to, and grandmas will be like, honey, he's fine. Okay. He'll do it when he wants to. And just having that perspective of people who have walked through it is so helpful. I mean, this is part of what I think, you know, as Christians, the body of Christ, the local church, bringing people across generations together is so helpful for young parents. And having those people that walk alongside you is just so, so beautiful, and keeps you out of that isolation where you get in, where you're just scrolling and everything looks perfect. And it's like, no, out here in the real world, life isn't perfect. Houses aren't perfect. Kids aren't perfect. And it's okay.
That is so hard, because there is such freedom in just open confession. You know, when you mess up, when your kids mess up, because a lot of times I think we feel like we have to make excuses. Well, this happened because, you know, we experienced this and this trial and this hardship, and this person wasn't really nice, and this person encouraged them to do that. And, you know, I didn't know about this, but there is such freedom in just saying, you know what, we messed up. That wasn't our best. That wasn't us at our best. And this is what we've learned from it. And we're going to apologize to the people we need to apologize to. We're going to make restitution wherever we need to make restitution. And we're going to carry this forward and find a path of grace and hope and know that this is not the end of the world. And one of the things that you write about in relation to this, and I love, David, you're talking about grandparents, because sometimes, you know, parents will say, well, my parents don't understand this world. They haven't been through social media. They don't understand all of these new threats, but they do understand the character traits that, and the sin that drives all of those threats. And they do have that perspective of wisdom and time, and maybe struggling with character traits that maybe you've forgotten about as your kid. Like, remember when we were struggling with this and you made it through, you'll be okay. But you write about our deep need for human connection and our attachment styles, and that the heart of parenting with peace and purpose is trust-based obedience. What does that mean?
Oh, we're looking at each other.
You're flipping a coin. You're flipping a coin.
Okay. I mean, so obedience, I mean, this is one of our, it's this, you know, there's this beautiful verse in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents. It comes with a promise. Like, this is what Paul tells us. This is the first commandment that has a promise. And so, you know, I want my children to inherit this promise, right? That it will go well with you. And as an adult, those that have maturity, those that have a bigger perspective on life, because we've walked life a little bit longer, we can help our children. And so, you know, that is the call, is to nurture obedience in our children. But at the same time, we want to nurture that obedience in two ways. One is that we want to nurture it in pretty much the same way Jesus nurtures obedience in his disciples, the way God nurtures obedience in us. And that is, you know, different than just demanding that you must do the thing I just said because I'm bigger or because I can make you do it. There's more to that relationship. And we want to encourage parents to build that trust in, so that when we say it's time to do this, our kids, yeah, in their teenage years, they're going to roll their eyes, and then they're going to do it, okay? And when they're two, they're going to say, no! And then we're going to help them learn how to do this thing. And then the second part of that is, you know, this is a verse, you know, other verses talk about honor your father and mother, okay? What we want to encourage is this trust-based obedience so that you're nurturing a long-term relationship that is going to lead to honor. Because, you know, I have children, I'm well into my 40s, but yet honoring my dad, hearing his perspective, and my mother is something I still value so much because of that trust-based relationship that we have that they nurtured when I was a child.
Yeah, in our book, we write about how obedience is for a season, but honor and influence have the potential to be for a lifetime. And so as we are nurturing and helping our children learn obedience, I think that's something that can kind of get forgotten, is that it isn't something that they just intrinsically know and desire to do, and we want to help them learn to obey and want to obey. I think that we can often do that without this long-term vision of what honor and influence could look like in the future as they get older. And so we prioritize obedience as if it is the most important goal or as if it is the highest value. And it is important. It's important to God. It's important to families, but it isn't isolated from the rest of the vision that God has for families.
Well, you know, it's been often said that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And we know from science that very strict parenting styles that are authoritarian in nature, just my way or the highway, you do this, that those kids do have higher risk of anxiety, of depression, and rebellion, of adopting risk-taking behaviors. And so I really appreciate this perspective in that we can't just demand obedience and use this Bible verse as a club, you know, like God says it, you have to do it right now. We demand it. But the flip side of that is really interesting in thinking that you can't really demand honor either. You know, if that trust-based relationship is not there, I know a lot of adult children, and frankly, transparently, I would be one of them who agonize over this verse because you think obey your parent, but that's for a season. There is also scripture about when you start your own family, you leave your father and mother and that marriage relationship is there. And so I think, you know, when we say obey your parents in the Lord, that is for a season. But when we're honoring them, if we're honoring our parents, we're honoring them with our life, by trying to raise our kids to love God. Honor is not the same thing as worship. And I think sometimes that can be hard for some families. Well, listen, these are tough concepts that we are talking about. But when we come back, I want to talk about the balance of holding on and letting go. And I see a lot of parents, we always see this pendulum in parenting. And I see a lot of parents, frankly, who are holding on a little too tight. Let's talk about that when we come back on the other side of this break.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness. And may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the somebody sees you. Somebody will never leave you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
Welcome back, friends. Welcome back. God only knows what you have been through. That is God Only Knows by For King and Country. And the words of that song are somebody sees you. And that person who sees you today is me and my guests, Dr. David and Amanda Erickson. They are authors of The Flourishing Family, A Jesus-Centered Guide to Parenting with Peace and Purpose. Listen, I am seeing today parents who feel so much trepidation, so much fear of failure. I think the universal question that most parents ask is, are we messing up our kids for life? Are we doing the best that we can? And ultimately, that's not going to be enough. Before the break, we were talking about the difference between obeying and honoring your parents and the importance of the relationship, the trust-based relationship that goes along with those both ways, which is really, really important. And David and Amanda, one of the most difficult things I see in parenting is the balance of holding on and letting go. And when we look back to when we were growing up, I mean, our parents pretty much let go. We were free range. We were to be back when the streetlights came on. We drank from the hose. They didn't know where we were. There was no geo tracking. I mean, there was a pretty hands-off parenting approach. But what I'm seeing now is a holding on movement where parents are holding on so tight. They're tracking their kids' every movement on their, you know, phone, and they are just, you know, in every little detail of their life. And there are pros and cons to each approach. But what do you say is the balance of what do we do to have balance, not holding on too tight, not being the one that has to be in control all the time, but letting our kids have freedom to learn and grow and even fail?
Mm-hmm. I would say that trust relationship that we've talked about, of where we're encouraging them to trust us, but that trust is a two-way street. We're also building in where we are trusting them, and we're giving them opportunity to fail, to struggle, and then to, you know, to help them when that it doesn't work out and when things come down. And so, yeah, we just want to have that going both directions.
And then
the image that comes to my mind when we think about like holding on and letting go is really, you know, helping our children learn to ride a bike. At the early stage of that, in the beginning, there's a lot of holding on. There's training wheels, there's helmets. Like, we are doing a lot to keep them safe, to protect them, to help them learn how to ride a bike. And we start practicing letting go when we start thinking, they might be ready to try this thing on their own. And then they fall down and we hold on the next time and maybe don't hold on quite as long. And then we think, you know what? They're getting really close. They're really close to being ready to like balance and go down this super straight sidewalk. So we let go and see how they do. And maybe they make it a little farther, but they fall down again. And so we hold on again. And I think when we think about letting go of our kids a little bit at a time, we have to remember, like, they're going to fall down when we let go. And that's normal. That's a part of growing up. It's a part of learning. It's a part of our brains growing and learning how to have resilience and kind of learn to do different in the future so you don't fall back down. And sometimes we're going to have to come back and hold on. And then sometimes we're going to let them start flying on their own. And they're going to need us to hold on with a different situation in a different part of their childhood. And we're going to do the same thing, practice letting go and be willing to hold on if they need help. And then recognize, like, they've got this. They're ready to go. Let them go.
It's so hard, though. But failure is good for kids. I mean, honestly, they should experience some level of adversity, some level of setback, because that's how they develop resilience. You know, that is the way that they're going to develop resilience. And it's important for us as parents to make sure that that practice environment is safe. Obviously, when you're holding onto their bike, you know, they're not going to be going down a mountain with no helmet on. You know, you're going to be in the cul-de-sac and they're going not very fast, and you are right there and you know that. And I think what I see sometimes is parents today who are really afraid to let their kids fail. And it is important to do that. So if you forget your lunch, well, no, I'm not going to run you up a hot lunch. You know, you're not going to starve by just forgetting your lunch for one day. And maybe your hungry tummy will help you remember to bring your lunch the next day. Or maybe you forgot to do your homework and it impacted your grade. Well, you're not going to fail the class. But at the same time, I'm not going to go tell the teacher, oh no, you need to accept this. And there is so much talk about different parenting styles where helicopter, where they're hovering around all the time, or lawnmower trying to make everything look perfect, or bulldozer, I'm going to take out any obstacle that you may have. And I think that can be a really hard thing to do. And when we're telling our kids and giving them guidance, one of the most emotional experiences we can have, the thing that's going to have anger, is if we tell them to do something and then they don't do it, or we tell them, you know, to not do something and then they do it. So how do you respond in that? Because I think that's what we're doing. We're just angry that we foresaw these consequences. We knew it would happen. You didn't listen to us. And now here we are. So how do you respond to that?
Well, I mean, if they're already experiencing a consequence, then I'm probably just going to let that one go. Like, if they're experiencing a consequence from their teacher or their coach or, you know, their sibling, me coming in with a lecture to help reinforce the lesson is probably not going to be very productive.
Come in with questions and ask them to think through it, though.
Sometimes we do that.
Yeah.
But, you know, the more obvious one is like, you know, like, it's your job to unload the dishwasher. You're five. You're supposed to unload all the plastic stuff out of the dishwasher. And you don't do it. You don't want to do it. You're not going to do it, right? We've turned it into a battle of the will now, suddenly in the kitchen. Wasn't expecting that a minute ago, but that's where we are now. And what am I going to do in that moment? In that moment, I'm probably going to back up. And we're going to leave the dishwasher alone for the next 5 to 10 minutes. And we're going to, you know, be like, hey, what's going on? Right. Mm-hmm. And maybe, you know, be like, hey, you want to eat a cheese stick? And, you know, cause it's a minute till supper, or an hour till supper, and they're hungry and they're heading in that direction. And so, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. Sometimes we don't have that time. And so, you know, sometimes like, no, dude, we got to do the thing. We got to do it right now. I'm going to help you right now. You pick up that one. I pick up this one. And in that moment, of course, I'm a natural, take charge and tell people what to do, which, toddlers didn't respond to all that well. Amanda's a much better, like, gamify it, like, hey, let's find all the red things and put all the red things away, and, you know, and then we're going to celebrate and dance, and then we're going to go get the green things, and, you know, and make it that way. And so just find those ways to make it fun, encourage them, and help them get back on the path of, no, we're a family. This is what we do as a family, and you're going to play your part. And this is important to all of us, that we all do the things that we need to do.
Well, you said some important things in there. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Amanda. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think another thing to think about is as they get older, their pushback has different, you know, there's different things underneath the surface, but they are hopefully able to communicate it a little bit better. And so, you know, with the toddler, there's going to be like, no, like, this is the expectation that I'm going to help you do it and gamify it, or just do it with you, and help you learn the habit that we're trying to teach, or the value. But as they get older, there really is an opportunity to ask, like, all right, tell me what's up. What's going on? What's your plan? Because you're on dishwasher duty this week and it needs to be done, and help me understand what's going on here. And sometimes it's as basic as I'm reading and I want to finish this chapter, and our demand came in a little too strong and a little too firm of a very narrow boundary of you need to do this now because I said so. And there needs to be, you know, a little give on the parent's side to be like, oh, wait, yeah, of course, finish your chapter and then empty the dishwasher. That works for me. And so as parents, we want to make sure that as we are helping our children learn the values, the expectation, the rules of the home, the boundaries and limits that we have in place, we are also aware of when we make mistakes in giving them, and recognize that there is an opportunity to model flexibility, which some kids need that modeled a lot because they're naturally a little inflexible. And so being willing to just kind of own our mistakes and recognize, like, oh, yeah, I actually didn't come in the best way. And so let's go ahead and let you finish that chapter, or y'all finish the game or whatever y'all are doing, and then do the thing that I asked you to do.
Well, yeah, there's some important takeaways in here, because every kid is individual. So the oldest, we know the oldest is going to follow the rules, right? They're going to do everything perfectly. And the youngest is going to push the boundaries. Like, that's just going to happen in a lot of families. I know that's how it is in mine. But every kid is different, and we really need to set them up for success. So especially in those younger ages, like what you were talking about, David, if we are expecting a toddler, a preschooler, a young elementary schooler to do something when they're hungry or tired, like, let's just take a minute and think about how we feel as adults when somebody is asking us to do something when we're hungry or tired or even hangry. You know, it's not going to go well. And then what happens is, we don't set them up for success. We put them in a situation where they are destined to fall. And then we get angry at them. And then all of a sudden we're in a battle of the wills. And I think that is just, if you're in a battle of wills, either a toddler, a teen, it doesn't matter. If you're arguing, you're losing. That is just the truth. And so I like what you said, David, about sometimes just backing down, just taking a reset, just coming back and saying, you know, you need to unload the dishwasher, but let's have a snack first, and then you can go back and unload it. And if you don't, here are the consequences for, you know, not unloading it. You're going to go to timeout or whatever that may be. I think those things are really important, and that cultivates relationship and cultivates trust with our kids. But sometimes when we think we have to model that patience and self-control, because we make excuses for our own behavior. Like, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Oh, but there's a reason, and I'm the parent and I get to do what I want. And in my house, you'll do whatever I say and you'll go by my rules. But kids, they don't see that. And I know that at Flourishing Families, you're talking to a lot of families who have a lot of questions. What is the number one question that you find yourselves being asked? What do people want to know?
We get a lot of questions that you would expect that are kind of behavior centered about specific childhood expected behaviors. But the one that we are most surprised to get that we get all the time is, how do I talk to my parents about why I'm parenting a bit differently than how I was raised? Or how do I talk to them about how I'm parenting differently? And I think that this question that we get really, it brings some clarity to the fact that this long-term relationship of parenting, that there's a generation of parents who don't feel safe and comfortable to talk to their own parents about their childhood, who want to, and their desire to is because they love their parents and they want to honor them and they want to be in relationship with their parents as an adult, but they maybe don't know how to have hard conversations. They don't know how to navigate conflict or potential conflict. And they don't know, and they still really maybe feel this weight of, my parents might be disappointed in me if I'm not doing everything the way they did. And that, if it's grandparents listening to this and you maybe have a child who's parenting off the beaten path or how you raise them, like, there are so many parents that want to honor the grandparents of their children, and they want to honor the parents who raised them, and also they're doing things a bit different and they don't know how to have those conversations. And it's rooted in so much love and a desire to honor their parents. And I hope that the Lord will just bring together the generations
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's such a great message to hear that a lot of times comes from love, because we can learn new things and we can do new things. Our parents told us that if we swallowed a piece of gum, it would be in our stomach for, 7 years. That's not true, actually. So we learn new ways of doing things. And we know that the most effective style of parenting is authoritative, not authoritarian, but authoritative. Setting clear expectations and rules, and having open communication and natural consequences to solve problems and build relationships. And that is what they're doing at the Flourishing Family. Thank you, David and Amanda. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine on you. And we'll see you here again.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.